you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, finally Friday, August 3rd, marching right along into 2018. You know, Jason, I'm already like, school's going to be starting in a couple weeks. I'm going to be already thinking, okay, Thanksgiving, I got to get ready for that. Then transition Christmas music into the new year. It's like, oh man, it's coming fast.
Yeah, we were thinking about that. Look, and school starts next week. And I thought, oh my gosh, it's already here.
Yeah, yeah. Crazy times. Oh, well, let me begin with our reading because we're going to be into the Exodus chapter 10, but I have a couple fun shout outs. But first, set the stage or give a little teaser for you to stay with us because we're going to be dividing God's word. We're going to be going through a portion of chapter 10 of Exodus is typically our pattern on Fridays, which I just love having Jason on the phone lines or in person where we open up the scriptures and basically, we pray beforehand, you know, Lord, lead us through this passage, these verses, help inspire them in such a way that we glean truth, that we have healthy conviction from you, that there's learning, that we kind of get to know you better, and that you fortify us through this word for this day, for those that have various needs, and that it reveals Christ through us, because as the Holy Spirit works that unique work that only he can do, he inspires this word. And so our prayer for all of you as we read and discuss and share, that you would ponder what maybe we say or what God's word says to you, and that you would share it with others, and you would open it up and maybe get a friend and say, hey, what do you think about this portion of Exodus? And that we would just foster that interest of everyone grabbing their Bibles and looking at it and, you know, finding passages just to share with family members, with friends, with coworkers. It's God's inspired word, and we have the privilege that many centuries of people never had, where it was written down in its completed form that we have on shelves in different rooms in cars. I mean, the access that we, especially as Americans, have it, it's, you know, it's on iPads. We can access it just about everywhere. But we have a privilege on Friday to share that with you. So setting the stage for today's portion titled The Plague of Darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so the darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Oh, that's pretty dark. All right, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But a point of light that dispelled the darkness was Paul Stein's 80th birthday yesterday. Mm-hmm. He's a board member for a number of years with this radio ministry, so I got to do a little shout-out testimony during his birthday time, and he had a number of friends, and he's been an avid golfer for I don't even know how many years. Many of you maybe even had him as your dentist, but he loved to golf, so he had this special luncheon at the Urbana Country Club, so it was kind of fun to be, I won't say wined and dined, but, you know, to be dined, and I had my Pepsi. But you know what was interesting, Jason, and I made a point of it as I was sharing, Paul had a number of his, you know, friends for 40, 50, 60 years, you know, high school buddies, or, I mean, it was, I don't know, let's see, six or eight tables of six or eight people. Let's see, just say there was, let's see, one, two, just say there was like nine couples. All nine couples, husband and wife, still alive, married like 50, 60 years. And I was like, and Paul and Joan Stein's, let's see, 80. So they've been married like 50 or 60 years. But so many of their core friends, I just marveled. I'm like, look at all these couples and the fact that they were all still both alive and still married. And so I just, I don't know, that was a great encouragement. And it showed that Paul had surrounded himself with some healthy friends, healthy marriages, healthy people. And so that was kind of a special gathering yesterday. And then after I left there and ran errands and did radio work, I returned to the Great News Radio Center. I don't know, this must have been about 5 or 6 in the evening. And Pat from Simply Pat Hats, her and Bob Dickey, Bob and Gloria Dickey, were putting up their display in our bay window. So if you stop by Lincoln Square, you're going to think I have a little boutique going on with hats. But she has like, I don't know, 15 or so variety of women's hats, one man's cap, one man's hat, I guess. But they have them on those hat boxes and those display things, those figurines of the head out of styrofoam. And I don't know. It's impressive. It's a little display. We kept working, move it this way, move it this way. And we have a big sign. So stop by and view some of Simply Pat's hats in original design. She's out of Paxton, Illinois. And we interviewed her on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And she's, I think, 78 this December to be 79. She's on the floor crawling under the table, moving this thing. She's like, when we left, Bob was, I don't know, he had a bundle of newspapers he was going to take somewhere. And she's like, oh, let me carry that, Bob. And I mean, that's like, Bob's like, you know, okay, Pat, that's enough. You know, so spunky and with it and thanking the Lord for this opportunity. And she said since Tuesday's program and some of the mentions, you know, we mentioned her even on the Wednesday program, just that, you know, she's a sweetie. She said she sold more hats and doesn't know what she's going to do to get more hats made. And I don't know, I guess the advertising in the Prime Life Times and some of the mentions and people that heard her testimony and sharing over the air was a great encouragement. So that was just a delight, cap off the evening, spending some time with them and then getting all the Prime Life Times papers out. We're now in 11 different counties, so it's like, you know, way far north, Piper City and, you know, up beyond Paxton and Cisna Park and then way south towards Chrisman and Seidel and Arthur. Yeah, Larry Bunning, he ended up taking all the papers and did the Arthur Arcola kind of leg of our territory that way. And then Bill Britt, who you know well, attends the Community Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad. He stopped by the center the other day and picked up papers and did Seidel and Chrisman. And then Bob was going all north and all these different helpers that are helping us get the paper out all over. So, it was kind of a banner work day when all these different things got attended to and worked out. So, pretty energized, but I guess when I see a 78-year-old down on her hands and knees, moving stuff, lifting, lugging, working hard, energetic, I thought, I got to keep putting it out, you and I, for the next 30, 40 years, you know?
Yeah.
So, okay, so we find ourselves with this plague of darkness. We've gone through a lot of plagues thus far. In fact, what is this, number 9, I think?
Yeah, this is second to the last. This is the 9th one, and it says, you know, Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. Now, why towards heaven? Because heaven is where the presence of God is. There's a real overarching theme in this passage about the presence of God. You know, and so he says, and there, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And you even paused as you read this, a darkness to be felt. Because that's not something we talk about very often. It's not something, even when we think about this passage, that we think about that. Now, first of all, why can God even do this? Because God is sovereign over darkness. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And so God is sovereign over darkness, and God is sovereign over light. He can separate the two. We know God's relationship to light because it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so God is the embodiment of light. We see when Jesus comes in John chapter 1, right, that what is he? It says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How can the darkness not overcome it? Because God is sovereign over the darkness, and God's light can overpower, can apprehend the darkness.
I like that one point where it says, like, where the light dispels the darkness. Like, it can't exist when the light is present. It has to flee or it's removed.
Well, and this is interesting, right? Because, you know, we would say, wait a second, this is plague of darkness. This is just the absence of light. God draws back the light and then it becomes dark. No, not really. Because we have that little blurb that says, a darkness to be felt, which means that this is not normal darkness. This darkness has a supernatural element to it that can be felt by those who stand in it. See, light not only has a physical property, but light is, as we already said, an aspect of God's character, who God is. And so in judgment, God can withdraw his presence so significantly that the darkness might even be felt. Just think about in Romans where it says, and he handed them over to their sin. Just think about that. Say that and let it roll off your lips. See, handed them over to their sin. When I say that, I feel darkness creeping in. Because that is what sin is. Sin, separation from God. Sin is, in essence, a darkness that can be felt. We can feel the effects of our sin. We can feel the proddings of our sin. And sin leads to darkness. And so here, there's a darkness that's come over the land of Egypt that can be felt. Now, what's fascinating about this is that it says that though this darkness comes over the land, that the children of Israel have light in their dwellings.
Yeah.
And so many would say, well, what do you mean? Did the darkness not come in their dwellings? Well, number one, the word here in Hebrew is actually kind of ambiguous. The word here could actually denote the presence of God. And so isn't that fascinating that those with the hard hearts, those who have turned their back on God, being led by Pharaoh, Egypt, which is the epitome of all that wants to separate itself from God, that wants to stand in opposition of God, now will stand in the darkness, the absence of who God is, and yet in the homes of the Hebrew people, there will be light. There will be the presence of God. What did Paul say? Paul said that you are light in the distance who shine in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. That even in the midst of darkness, which seems to be creeping at an ever-increasing rate, you are light. Why? Because you stand in the presence of God. Not because of light that you self-create, but light that comes from God, that is God. And so this is fascinating because in this moment in Egypt, there is an absence of God's presence. Now just think, even though the people of Egypt, they did not worship Yahweh, they did not know God. Think of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. It's not that you know God, but rather that you are known by God. God knew the people of Egypt. He must have, because he provided rains to fall upon the land. He provided plants to grow up. He provided the rushing water of the mighty Nile. Even though the Egyptians didn't worship God and claimed to not know him, God still was working all around them, consistently, and even for their benefit at times. I would think actually a lot of times. But then what happens here, all of a sudden his presence is drawn back in such a way that it can be felt. I'm really excited about this verse because I really think it's so interesting and so powerful, because sometimes I think we take for granted the light. We take for granted the way the light makes us feel. We turn on a light and we feel comforted. We turn on a night light and now we're able to sleep. We turn on a light in the darkness of night and suddenly we feel like we can find our way. And such is the same in terms of our spiritual lives. And when we live in darkness, what do? We stumble around. We stub our toes. We fall down the stairs. And sometimes some of us fall into even worse things. And so it says that the darkness swept across the land for how long? 3 days.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. The overtones there to the life and death and resurrection of Christ being in the tomb. It says in such a way in verse 23 that they did not see one another, nor did anyone raise from his place for 3 days. They couldn't even come out. They had to stay still. They were so scared. They could feel this darkness. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived, the presence, I believe, of God. And then I believe, too, yes, and both, the physical light. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. So like, take the kids. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, listen, Moses, such a man of God, stands his ground. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I love that in the midst of this crooked and depraved generation, I'm borrowing Paul's words from Philippians, Moses doesn't stop being light. He doesn't stop standing for God. He doesn't stop standing on the promises of God. Even though we know Moses from, chapter 3, 4, and 5 was really wrestling with how he was even going to be able to do this. Here he stands up and he says, the Lord our God. Listen, God told me to do this and I'm not budging. You're the one that ought to be budging. You're the one living in darkness. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof. Listen to this. This is the man Moses, who is just a simple shepherd, standing up against the most powerful man in the known world at the time and saying, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. So he's saying, listen, our animals, they belong to God too. You can't make our animals stay behind. We all belong to God. This is amazing. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. He goes, I don't know what God's going to do when we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Listen to this. Pharaoh is in the midst of darkness, a darkness that can be felt. This is, as I said, the most powerful man in the known world. He was probably, in this moment, maybe a little fearful, because he tells Moses, you can go. He just says, you can't take the animals. But I believe he was probably fearful because he could feel the fear. He could feel the darkness. This man, so consumed with pride, all of a sudden was feeling something that was saying, okay, you guys can go. Just don't take the animals, you know, because I got to look like I'm still in control. And Moses stands his ground as a man who lives in the light. And he says, no, every hoof has to go. Every animal has to go, because we don't know what the Lord's going to do when we get there. And so we all got to go. And then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, which, by the way, it wasn't hard to do. Pharaoh's heart is already hard. He's just giving Pharaoh what Pharaoh wants. He's allowing Pharaoh to be who Pharaoh really is. And he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Can you just not hear the frustration? I want to be careful not to read in the text too much, Mark, but I almost feel a sense of fear. I almost a sense of like, what am I going to do? Just get out of here. Just go. I don't know what to do with you. But still, listen to his hard heart at the end. But if I see you again, I'm going to kill you, because I got to do it, because that's who I am. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And this is going to lead us into the first Passover. This is going to lead us triumphantly into the Israelites celebrating God. And Moses' hard heart continuing into the death of the firstborn, that it was going to have to cost Pharaoh everything before he was even going to budge. And then we're going to find out that he still can't let go of living in the darkness. And if there's anything I could say at the end of reading this text, I might want to just challenge those people who are living far from God right now. Maybe you don't know who he is. Maybe you've hardened your heart to the idea of living for him or living near him. Maybe you're scared of him. Maybe you went to some place and you got burned and things have been difficult. Maybe God scares you because you're going to have to actually look at yourself. You're going to have to ponder what that means. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to come and to walk in the light. When Isaiah spoke to the people of Israel, he said, O house of Jacob, come walk in the light of the Lord. Because you're tired of living in darkness. You're tired of living, feeling like everything is kind of drawing away. Come and live in the warmth and the light. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Come and live in the light of the Lord.
Yeah. And there's some irony here, too, because, you know, there's this total darkness. And then verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. That's at least the NIV rendering. It's like, hey, there's total darkness. How are you even seeing now? Now, they obviously probably had lanterns or whatever, fires, and, you know, they had to have some kind of...
Well, it says that none of the lanterns would work. So I always was wondering, you know, if Pharaoh went to Moses' house where there was light. Like Moses got the TV on.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, get out of my sight. It's like, you know, how ironic, because here they're in total darkness. And you would think at this point, after the second plague, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, you know, okay, take everyone. Yeah, take the people, but still leave your kind of your possessions, your wealth, these animals that, you know, we can still eat and use and barbecue and so forth. And just Pharaoh, well, we'll learn, because then, like, the worst of the worst is still yet to come.
Yeah, yeah. You would think that this, after all the plagues we've seen, you would think it's enough. And yet, you know, one of the things that kind of just spurred this thought in me, because you said, you know, the NIV renders it and says that Pharaoh, you know, said to Moses, he saw Moses, he looked at Moses. It makes me wonder if Pharaoh was too accustomed to living in the darkness. You know, when you spend so long in the darkness, you can actually see better. And so I wonder if Pharaoh, it was because Pharaoh lived in the darkness so much.
I just pictured was, you know, how Stephen, as the, you know, Saul, and as he's being stoned, they kind of viewed that glory. And I wonder if Moses didn't have that glory, that glorious presence that repelled Pharaoh. I mean, he just hated it so much. Get out of my sight. I'm sick of the conviction you bring, the light that you have, the joy that you live with. I just get out of here. If I ever see that again, I'll kill you.
Yeah.
I mean, speculating, but Moses was a man that loved God, that represented God. He's doing all the right things. He's standing up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's steeped in his sin and is doing all the wrong things, making all the poor choices, and doesn't like the light.
Yeah.
So, oh, yeah, lesson for all of us, because we do have that tendency, that propensity, I guess, to lean towards the darkness or to flee at times when we're in sin from God, to do the very thing that we shouldn't do, because even when we're in sin, that's the best time to turn to God, recognize we need Him, that we're fallen, and find hope and security in Him.
Yeah, I would agree.
All right, we got to get in church on this Sunday and think about it, talk about it, be preached to, be encouraged, be blessed, and get to know God better, because He's a God that's worthy of our worship, worthy of our service, worthy of our effort and energy and our possessions. And He's such a good God, and He's brought us the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have the privilege of following and surrendering to and being lifted up and buoyed up and encouraged, because He loves us, which is just amazing. Yeah. Oh, thank you, God, for the light that You've shined on this world so that we can know You. All right, everyone. Well, let's meet in church this Sunday. Let's get our Bibles out today and this weekend, and let's live for God in the light. All right. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.